Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 10 together is where we begin. The Bible says, "Afterward, I came into the house of Shimei, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up." Yeah, we'll try to preach that in just a second. "And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." You know, as we've been reading Nehemiah, I noticed as I read it again tonight, you hardly can't see where Nehemiah is giving you a narrative and then when he begins to pray. Have you noticed that? He's talking about all these things that happened in verse 14. He goes into praying. I heard Bob Jones Sr. say on a recording one time that that's how Billy Sunday was. He said Billy Sunday would put his arm around him and talk to him before those great tent meetings they would have. And Bob Jones Sr. would open for him. He was young, very young, of course, and he'd put his arm around him. He'd be talking to him. He'd said, "Now, Bob, this is what you need to do, and this is how the service is going to be, and Bob this, Bob that." And then he said, "Oh, God, put it on Bob tonight." But he said, "I couldn't tell when he was talking to me and when he was talking to God." Wouldn't it be great if you had such a relationship with the Lord that your conversation with others was just as fluid as your conversation with God? That's exactly what's going on with Nehemiah here. He's telling us his story, but at the same time, he's offering up his prayer. And there's really three things that I want to point out to you tonight from this passage of Scripture. And if I had to entitle it, I would take the text from verse 11 when Nehemiah says, "Should such a man as I flee?" They've tried to get him to compromise, and now the temptation, I guess, is to run, to flee, to run away. There's a lot of temptations in life to run away from things. Very rarely is that what God wants you to do. Now, you should flee fornication. There are some things to run from. But you shouldn't run from a fight. You shouldn't run from opposition when it comes against you and the will of God. And here Nehemiah is faced with that further temptation. And the temptation is really one of self-preservation. All of this work of God that's going on and what this friend that's not really a friend that Nehemiah goes to is going to tell him is that he needs to worry more about himself than the work of God. Nehemiah, he's tempting him to say, "Hey, you need to take care of you. This wall out here that's being done, but you just..." And here again, we're right at the close of the finish of this. We'll see that verse 15 later on in the message, but God willing. But as things are coming to an end, just think about you. Think about your welfare. Preserve your life. Take care of yourself, Nehemiah. And so, self-preservation can be an awful temptation in the Christian life. And if we're driven by self-preservation, we will not do the will of God. Because there's so many things in the will of God that run contrary to what we want, or even, maybe sometimes, even for our own safety. How many people in the Bible lost their lives for the Lord? You think they made a mistake? Do you think they regretted it? Do you think they would do it over if they could? And so they come to Nehemiah, or actually Nehemiah comes to this guy. That's why I think that he's an acquaintance with Nehemiah. Nehemiah knows him. He's not the boogeyman. He's not an enemy. He's not some wicked individual. Evidently, this man is an acquaintance or somehow a friend of Nehemiah. And verse 10 says this, watch it. Afterward, I came into the house of Shimei, the son of Delai, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Nehemiah, hey, we've got to go. We've got to lock ourselves in a room, and we've got to hide in the temple, because I've heard that tonight, in the nighttime, they're going to kill you. They're going to slay you. And we've got to do whatever we need to do to protect our lives. And I would remind you, and I think Nehemiah knew this as well, it wasn't a surprise to Nehemiah that they wanted to kill him. I mean, we found that already back in the previous chapters. Not a grand illumination in his mind that the enemies of God wanted to kill him. And he had to know that safety is of the Lord. And we've got to be convinced of that as well. You cannot protect your life. Now, I'm not telling you to be dumb. I'm not telling you to be stupid. I'm not telling you that. I've got guns, and I've told you all that. We have a security system. We've got a security team. We've got people right now that are ready. But we don't want to be foolish about that. But at the end of the day, we're not going to be freaked out about that, because God, if God doesn't keep us safe, we're not going to be safe. And I pray today, and I think it's even more important than a security system. Wouldn't it be great if every day we come to church, we'd say, God, would you keep our assembly from violence? That would probably be more powerful and more helpful than even the maglocks. But how many people, how many churches would just rather get the maglocks and forget the prayer? And have the security team and have the weapons and the guns, and let's not pray for the safety. I'm telling you. Without the safety of God, there's none of us safe. And so he's trying to make Nehemiah afraid and say, hey, they're out to kill you. And so what we need to do is we need to go hide. Now, why would Nehemiah listen to this guy? Because look what the Bible says in verse 10. It says, I read it. It says he was shut up. Well, why are you going to listen to a guy that's shut up? Now, shut up, you can use that in a variety of terms. You probably teach your kids not to say shut up, but yeah. But the first colloquial way we use shut up is means you quit talking. I think probably this guy was so afraid that he wasn't opening his mouth very much. I think many times fear causes us to lose our voice. I think you could look at it that way. I think also you could look at it this way, that he was shut up in the sense that he was sort of locked in his house. He won't go outside because he's so afraid. He's shut up. That phrase is used of Jeremiah. Jeremiah talked about, he said, I'm shut up because he was imprisoned. He was trapped. Do you know fear will trap you? Fear will lock you up and close you down. This is really not a man that he needs to listen to. By the way, I don't think if I needed help, I would listen to somebody else that was just as afraid as I was. I would try to find out some help from someone that really had gotten victory in that area that I'm concerned about. Here, this gentleman is shut up. He's locked in his house and trapped, whatever he is. He's not going to get out of his house. You know, I'm glad that I can't even pass that phrase, shut up. Man, that'd be a good message to preach. Shut up. And go through all the Bible where it's shut up. Amen. I'm glad the book of Revelation is one of these days that God's going to grab a hold of Satan and he's going to shut him up. He's going to lock him in. He's not always going to be free to do whatever he wants to do. But this man was not free to do what God wanted him to do. You ought to feel a freedom to do the will of God in your life. And not be paralyzed by fear. But you know, there's another phrase in the Bible that mentions shut up over and over again. It's mentioned about somebody that is unclean. I would reference Leviticus chapter 13 with that. If someone had a plague, if someone had leprosy, if someone had some type of communicable disease, what they would do, they would shut him up in his house. He couldn't come out because he was unclean. Maybe we're getting a lot of information about this man here than just what meets the eye. Maybe there's some uncleanness in his life. I think there is, because who he's hobnobbing here before we get through the end of the text. He has some very wicked counterparts. He's having some relationships with people that are the enemy of God, and he is an unclean individual. He's a trapped individual. Maybe he's full of fear, obviously. And that's not the person that Nehemiah needs to listen to. You don't need to listen to people that are trapped. And you don't need to listen to people that are hobnobbing with the devil. You don't need to listen to that. At this time, Nehemiah doesn't know all of this. But the Bible says in verse 10, would you look at it again? Afterward, I came to the house of Shimei, the son of Delai, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God. Within the temple. Well, now it sounds like a very spiritual thing, doesn't it? But you see, his purpose in meeting at the temple, look at the rest of the phrase in verse 10, and let us shut the doors of the temple. Not only is he shut up in his house, he's trying to talk Nehemiah into going down to the temple and shutting the doors of the temple so that they won't come to slay him in the night and for protection. In other words, he said, let's go hide out in that temple. Can I tell you what? You can't hide from the enemies. You can't even hide from the enemy in church. I don't know if I said that perfectly or not. You know, some people say, well, you know, if I can just go to church, it'll hide me from everything. No, it doesn't. You can't hide. Look, you're going to rub shoulders with the world every day of your life. You can't put walls around your family, your kids, and just insulate yourself from all that's out there. You can't do that. You've got to develop a relationship with God where you can stand against the wiles of the devil. He didn't tell us to hide from the devil. He told us to stand against the devil. And this guy said, let's just go lock ourselves up in the church house. Now, when I was raising kids, I thought that'd be a good idea. Just lock them in a box till they get about 20 and then let them out. Just feed them through the hole, you know. It don't work. You can't hide in the house of God. You have to face wickedness. You have to face the enemy. You have to face your own fears. He says to Nehemiah, let us meet together in the house of God. But notice he's not meeting together in the house of God to worship God. He didn't say, Nehemiah, let's go down to the house of God and pray. Let's just, amen, pray the glory down. Nehemiah, let's go to the house of God and shut all the doors. Do you not see a picture in that? We don't want to shut the doors of the house of God. We want to keep the doors of the house of God open. We don't have anything to hide. We want this to be a soul-saving station, amen. We want the enemies to come in and be gloriously changed and rescued. He said, let's go in the church house and shut the door. Shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. We'll be safer in here than out there. No, you'll be safer in the will of God, sir. Nehemiah is much safer on that wall than he is down there with the temple doors locked. You're always safest in the will of God. And by the way, doesn't matter where you are, if you're out of the will of God, you're in danger. Verse 11, the response to this gentleman from Nehemiah is great. He says in verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I'm looking at that phrase, should such a man as I flee. He didn't just say, should I flee? He said, should such a man as I flee? Oh, I want to look, the rooted problem of trying to preserve our own selves and take care of ourselves in spite of the will of God for our life. And we don't want to put ourselves out on a limb. That self-preservation comes from the fact that we really don't know who we are. Should such a man as I flee? Well, what kind of man are you, Nehemiah? Well, I'll tell you what he is. He's just an ordinary man. Nehemiah is not royalty. You mean I'm not going to run into the temple and hide? I mean, I'm not royalty. I'm not part of the priesthood. I'm not a Levite. I'm just a cupbearer. And God has done such wonderful things in my life and sent me all the way from the king's house down here to Jerusalem. And I was just a lowly butler, a lowly servant. And should such a man as I be scared? I'm just an ordinary dude. Should such a man as I, that's just a sinner, flee? You know, when we start trying to go into that mode of self-preservation, it's because we just have too high an opinion of ourselves. You know, you take our soldiers, and we have gained our freedom on the backs of young men. I don't hear a lot of people say that, you know, talk about the military. But to be honest, if you look at the annals of our country, we have gained our freedom on the backs and the blood and the lives of young men. Young men who had futures. Young men who had their whole lives in front of them. And one by one they gave their life. Because they didn't think their life was more important than the greater good. Though they had their whole life in front of them. Now let me ask you a question. When we start thinking about our life instead of thinking about God's wall, when we think about our life instead of God's will and God's building and what God's doing in the world, don't you understand? God's doing a whole lot more in the world and He wants you a part of it. It's not just about what's going on in your life. God's got a really big plan and He wants all of us engaged in that plan. And Nehemiah's engaged in it. He could be working his job back, taking the cup, but no, he's got the privilege of being engaged in the things of God. He said, should such a man as I flee? Well, who am I? I think that's one reason God loved David so much. God told David how much He was going to establish His kingdom, and David said, who am I? Who am I? What's my house? What's my father's house? I'm nobody special. We try to preserve our lives when we think our lives are so much more important than the bigger picture of God. He says, I will not go in. Should such a man as I flee? I think there's something else in there. Because Nehemiah was not just an ordinary man, and he was not just a sinful man, as all of us are. I don't think it's just a thought of humility that keeps him from running into the temple and hiding and preserving his own life. But I think there's something else there. Should such a man as I, you know what kind of man he was? He was the leader of the work of God there. How many people are going to get afraid and leave the work if he leaves the work? How many people are going to follow his example? Man, if Nehemiah is afraid, we've all had it. You know, another reason for us not to run, another reason for us not to compromise, another reason for us not to just be involved in all this self-preservation is because if we make choices just for ourselves, we are setting a precedent for everybody after us to follow that example. And we'll consume ourselves with our own lives.
And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to do that. If you get me to do that, it'll be a reproach. It'll be an evil report. It's going to affect other people. Everything we do affects other people. Like I was preaching this morning and the great apostasy that's going on. That just didn't affect all those people. That's affecting so many other people that are watching them go that route. And what he said, preacher, I'm not going to deny the Lord. I'm going to do it. But when we make decisions just for me, somebody else is going to watch that and they're going to make decisions just for them. And it may be your child. And it may be your friend that you've prayed for to be saved. Notice the phrase of verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple? Watch this phrase. To save his life. Underline that phrase if you just do it in your mind. Save his life. You know, that's the first time that's mentioned in the Bible. Save his life. But you know, that is mentioned in all four Gospels out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So I think the precedence here is a great spiritual truth. We're not trying to save our lives. We're not trying to preserve everything that we want. We want God's will and God's work to be done. I'm not going to go into the temple and save my life. By the way, that didn't work out well for Joab. In other words, Nehemiah, you can run in that temple. You're no safer in that temple than you are outside that temple. If God doesn't take care of you. When Solomon was going to kill Joab and he runs into the temple and he grabs a hold of the horns of the altar. And they come to Solomon and said, we can't kill him. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, he's in the temple. And Solomon said, I don't care where he is, kill him. And he went in that temple and he slew Joab while he was holding on to the horns of the altar. Should such a man as I flee? We see self-preservation. The second thing I see tonight in verse number 12, I see spiritual perception. Watch this. This is amazing. Verse 12. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. That is an amazing phrase in the Bible. There were no people that came to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, don't listen to Shimei. He's of the devil. He has been talking to Sanballat and Tobiah. He didn't know that. He just perceived. The more he talked to this guy, the more he knew that God was not in what this guy was saying. I perceived that God had not sent him. Can you perceive when God has not sent somebody into your life? You say, well, how do we do that? Well, you can if you're not in touch with God. Look at the last chapter of Acts. I'll show it, which is actually a quote of something Jesus said in the Gospels. Oh, if we ever needed spiritual perception, we need it. Because this is what I'm going to tell you. The devil's going to bring somebody in your life, and it may be somebody that don't even look like a wicked person, but the devil's going to bring somebody in your life to get you off track and get you out of the will of God. That's what he's doing to Nehemiah. The enemy couldn't get him off the wall, but now a friend, a wannabe friend's trying to get him off the wall. Doesn't matter how you get off the wall, you're off the wall. Devil don't care how he does it. Can you perceive when somebody has not been sent by God into your life? Let me get there. Acts chapter 28. The Bible says in verse number 26. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. In other words, they had the Word of God, but they're not perceiving it. They don't get it. They don't know what's going on. Why? Why? Verse 27. So important. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears. Watch it. And understand with their what? You understand with your heart.
And if your heart's not right, you can't understand. You can't perceive. That's why it is so serious to backslide in your heart. I'm not talking about backsliding into some gross immorality in your life. But if you just backslide in your heart, you will not be able to perceive when the devil has sent somebody to you instead of God sending somebody to you. Because your heart can't understand. It's all a heart problem, guys. It's all a heart issue. I perceive that God had not sent him. Man, that's so... I wish people's heart was so in tune with God that they would immediately perceive, nope, nope, nope. Everything you say sounds good. You look good. I think you're my friend. But God did not send you into my life to tell me that. By the way, God will send people into your life to help you, to instruct you and guide you along. But you've got to know the difference. And Nehemiah knew the difference. You know how? Because his heart was right. I don't even think somebody can be deceived if their heart's right. I really don't. I think there's a lot of ignorance that can happen in life. But I don't think you can be deceived if your heart's right. You know why? Because he said over there even about the Antichrist. We preached about him this morning and about that mark of the beast and about that lie that's going to be told and all the world's going to believe it. But you know what the book says about that they'll all believe a lie, that they'll all might be damned? You know what it says about that? The prior verse? Because they receive not the love of the truth. You set yourself up to be deceived when you quit loving the truth. That's why you have... Guys, if we don't stay right with God, you'll not perceive anything. I was driving in Florida with those crazy drivers last week. And I mean, it wasn't once, it wasn't twice. I think it may have been... Mom, refresh my memory, maybe three times. Some guy's just coming right into my lane. He has no idea I'm there. I don't think he even had any idea, or she had any idea I was there after I almost run off the road. Just the one dude did because I... Ah! Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know. Preacher, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I didn't know that I shouldn't listen to this person. I didn't know this person wasn't sent by God. Why didn't you know that? If your heart's right, your life will be like my car. My car talks to me. It's weird. Bing, welcome to Alabama. I'll be riding and it'll go, nah, 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 nah. That means I'm getting too far on the line. Yeah. Or if somebody's getting in my lane, my stupid car will say, especially if I'm driving sort of like Jehu, I'm not kidding you, it'll come up on the screen and say, take a break. It will. It'll talk to me. Now, let me ask you a question. Is your heart in tune enough with God that you can hear the ding-dings? Oh, getting out of this lane. Every now and then I've seen my car go, it'll do... I was on the interstate, and then they pulled everybody off the interstate. There was a huge wreck. They had to reroute both sides of the interstate. Everybody had to get off. And you know how things, I mean, you're going, you know, 75 miles an hour on the interstate, and everything all of a sudden comes to a halt. I mean, that's serious crash territory. And so that happened, and when I was coming in, and just everybody, my car had a big thing, said, stop, and it started braking for me. I wish your Christian life was as good as my car. Stop!
ain't for you. God has not sent this person. God has not sent this opportunity. I perceive that God had not sent him. How many people tonight are crying bitter tears because they didn't perceive that God didn't send this person?
Lo, I perceive that God had not sent him. Keep reading 12. But that he pronounced this prophecy against me. Now, wait a minute. This guy comes across like he wants to help Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah, I don't want you to get killed. Nehemiah, I got a good idea. And we'll be saved. Come on into the doors of the temple and we'll lock it up. He looks like he is for Nehemiah. That he's interested in Nehemiah's safety and health. But Nehemiah said, I perceive, number one, that God hadn't sent him. But number two, I perceive he's against me. He didn't say any unkind words to it. That goes back to our dog with the tail wagging, you know. As long as the words are nice. He didn't say unkind words to him. But he said, what he's telling me, that's against me. That's going to hurt me. He is not trying to help me do the will of God. He's wanting to take me in a different direction that's going to harm my life. God has not sent him, I perceive it. And he's trying, he is against me. He's not for me. Do you know who's against you? I've lived the Christian life long enough, been a minister long enough. I've seen people that get so messed up with that. They're so confused about who's against them. They think the preacher's against them. Or they think God is against them. Or they think the church is against them. Or somebody in their family that loves them is against them. You need to have the perception and the heart that you know who is against you. And I tell you, the devil is against you. And the world is against you. And the biggest thing that's against you is you. That old preacher I traveled with for a little bit when I was a kid, surrendered to preach, he'd say, my worst problem is the guy I look in the mirror every morning to shave. I'm against me. I got to fight me. What spiritual perception he has. Verse 12, and lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he prophesied, he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Oh, now we see what's going on. 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid. Nehemiah didn't know all this to begin with, but this guy had been hired by the enemy. He was a hireling. He was paid off. Do you know what kind of modern truth we're reading right there? The government pays people off to entrap people. Businesses pay people off to entrap people. It's just standard procedure. People that hate, if you're not careful, look, somebody will be sent and paid off, whether it's just by the devil, to harm you, to hurt you. How am I going to know that? How do we? I tell you what, the entrapment that's going on in this country is amazing. And any of us could be entrapped by wicked people that have been paid off to do it. Well, how do I know? How did Nehemiah know? He didn't know that guy had been paid off, but there's something in his heart that says, boy, this is not right. This don't agree with what I had in my devotions this morning. I don't get the same feeling that I got off my prayer time with you. Yeah. He
didn't know he had been hired, but he had. This big plot hatched to stop the work of God. Hey, this is a big deal. They paid this guy money to entrap him. And you know what? They still didn't get Nehemiah. You know why? He's too spiritual. He loves God too much. He's too in tune with the Lord. Oh, my. What an incentive for us to stay on our face before God and say, Lord, I want to be thoroughly right with you. I don't know what's lurking out there to try to trip me up and entrap me. This hireling, you know, Jesus talked about hirelings. They flee, and that's sort of obvious here. He wants to run into the church house when the problems hit. Jesus said that hireling, he flees when the wolf comes in, when the enemy comes in, he runs away because all he's in it is for the money. You don't need people in your life that's all they're in it for the money. Or what they can get out of it. Spiritual perception. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So the last thing I want to talk to you about tonight is not just the self-preservation here that Nehemiah had to overcome, but the spiritual perception that he had to have. But now look at the sin of fear. The sin and reproach of being afraid. You see that, verse 13? Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin. Can you tell me what is the sin of going into the temple? No sin in going into the temple. What's the sin of locking the doors in the temple? We lock the church every night, or it locks itself. There's no sin in that. Well, where's the sin? It's a sin to be afraid. And to do those things that will be a reproach on the work of God and that will be an evil report in the ears of other people. Nehemiah said, if I'd have done that, it'd have been a sin. Isn't it amazing how we classify sin in our lives? Oh, sin is, you know, smoking a cigar as long as a broom handle. No, that's not the sin. Sin's just fornicating and getting drunk and that's looking at pornography. No, it's not just that. How about the sin of being afraid? I tell you what, I hope that through all this pandemic, God's put some sawdust in your crawl. Amen. Because I don't know what's going to happen, but maybe it's just a trial run to get us where we're not so afraid. I say the next time around, I won't be as afraid. You said people die. They die every day. You may die. May do it. May die before I get home. I'm not going to be ignorant, but I'm not going to be afraid. The sin of being afraid. Do you know the sin of being afraid is what keeps people from being a witness for Jesus? You know that Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what?
Sin.
If you know something is good and you don't do it, it's a sin. Is it good to tell people about Jesus?
Yes.
Is it good to be a witness of the gospel? Is that good?
Yes.
So if I don't do it, then what is that?
Sin.
A sin. You know, why don't I do that a lot of times? I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the ramifications of speaking up of what I believe. I'm afraid of standing up. Fear is a sin. Fear can make you deny the Lord. It can make you get out of the will of God. He says, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin.
and that they might have matter for an evil report. Don't you know if he'd have done that, they'd have gone around and told everybody, took it out in the newspaper. Hey, Nehemiah's the chicken. He shut himself up in the temple and locked the door. Do you know if you mess up, the devil's going to have a heyday and he's going to spread it all over the front page. If not the front page of the newspaper, the front page of people that you know in somebody's heart. That he might have matter for an evil report and that they might reproach me. I don't want to be a reproach to God. I want to be above reproach. I don't want to be approached that God can't take care of me. Can you imagine what Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians would have done with all that? Ha, ha, ha! They say their God's so big, their God's not even big enough for them not to lock themselves in the church house. They didn't have such a big God. It would be a reproach to God if he did this. Well, where did the fear come from? Not just from this one guy. Look at verse 14. We'll get the rest of the story. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Oh, now we get more of the story. So it's not just Shimei that's trying to bring fear in his life. You got all these people lined up trying to make Nehemiah afraid to finish the work. And guess what? Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished. Right, the verse right before everything is done, they're trying to scare him to death. The prophets. Here comes all these religious people. The devil's full of religious people. These prophets are trying to make. I'm glad God put some prophets in my life that didn't make me afraid but fired me up. Can you imagine? Nehemiah, he comes to the prophet, and it's not just this friend of his. The prophet says, Nehemiah, I'm God's prophet. Oh, it's bad out there, Nehemiah. It's awful. That's why I don't want to try to belabor all the bad things. We're not trying to put people in fear. We want them to have the victory. Amen. The prophets even put Nehemiah in fear. And right in the middle there was a woman preacher. You see her? Noadiah, the prophetess. Now, a lot of times in the Bible, prophetess is a reference to a prophet's wife. Isaiah said he went in under the prophetess and she conceived. She wasn't no preacher, she was his wife. But here, this woman is Joyce Myers. That's right. God never intended for women to preach. You still say that without going to jail. And God didn't intend for women to leave the house. And God didn't intend for women to leave the church. And it's not that women are bad. And it's not that women aren't smart. They're a lot smarter than some men, a lot spiritual sometimes. It's just the way God put it together. I bet some kids that were smarter than their parents. But that's neither here nor there. God has an order about things. I was preaching this week. You can go ahead and turn to Revelation 2. I was preaching this week down there in Florida, and God laid on my heart to preach that second miracle of Elisha, where he took that cruse of salt and put it into those waters, and they were healed. You know how that story starts? It said the men of the city went to Elisha. They didn't leave it to the women. Amen. I told that church, I'll tell our church, if our church is going to be what it's supposed to be, our men have to take responsibility. We need the ladies. We need them to love God and pray and help. We need them. God knows we need them. But some men need to take responsibility. We don't need any Noadiahs leading the work of God. Not God's will. And I'll die on that hill with Oliver Green. Amen. He said in Revelation chapter 2, that's not a misogynistic comment. I think some people don't like Jesus Christ because he's a man. There is a hatred for men in society. It's not of God. The work of God was done by God calling men to do it. Men can be
Men can fail. Men can be stupid. Men can be wicked. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and invent your own system the way of doing things. The prophetess Noah died. I wish you'd come up to me, Nehemiah. I'd say you're not saved, let alone called to preach. Revelation chapter 2. Here's another prophetess. See what you think about her. Revelation 2 verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I don't think there's anything more unsightly than a woman preacher. I think it's gross. The only thing more gross than Joel Osteen is his wife. You say, why do you say that? Because people need to hear that. That's not of God. Oh, it's a prophetess. It's religion. It's wrong. And if Nehemiah listens to that woman, he's in bad trouble. And the rest of the prophets that are with that woman. That's a big thing now. Got a man and his wife. They co-pastor. Amen. You better be glad my wife's not co-pastor. You know who else I put there with Noadiah? We had a meeting one time at Brother Knox's, and he was preaching on the end times, and something came up about the Antichrist, and Brother James got up and he said, I know who the Antichrist is. And everybody sort of looked at him. He said, no doubt. He said, Oprah is the Antichrist. You know, more people listen to Oprah than listen to Jesus.
You're right.
More people believe what that woman says, who, by the way, has also denied the tenets of Christianity. And we'll throw out Paula White there, too. Or whatever the famous people are that get on TV. I'm glad Nehemiah called this out. Well, I just don't believe in calling names. Well, he did in the Bible. He didn't even call the other prophets' names, but he wanted to put that woman's name in there. By the way, Paul did the same thing, called people's names out. What's all that about, trying to make you afraid, trying to... You know, there are some men that aren't afraid of anything but a woman. That's a biblical statement. Elijah wasn't afraid of all those Baal worshipers. Boy, he's scared to death of that prophetess Jezebel. I thank God for the ladies in our church. I thank God for the men in our church. And I know our ladies, you don't want a wimp for a husband. You don't want that. You want a strong man for a husband. And that's what we need. You want a man that'll fight for you, take up for you, and love you. And stand in the way of all the evil for you. You don't want to dominate that man. You don't want that. As I said this past week, you don't want to be his knight in shining armor. You don't want that. Come on, nobody. Who wants that? And all this feminization of our society that we have going on, it's everywhere. And before all the transgender stuff and all this happened, you know what they were talking about years and years ago? They were talking about men getting in touch with their feminine side so they'd be better husbands. Sorry, there ain't no feminine side to a man. It ain't a battery. There ain't no male and female pole. God made you a man, and that's what you are. If you're a man, and God made you a woman, just be what He wants you to be.
Amen.
This is probably not the best way to end the service, but I don't have any more verses to cover. I didn't put that in there. That was... I'm glad that I've got my dad was such a strong man in my life. And I wanted to be a strong man for my children. And somewhere along the line, all of that has been attacked and destroyed. And I saw some of the men really responding while I was preaching down there. And I said, now, this always happens. I'll preach like this. And some man said, well, I'm going to go home and take the bull by the horn. I said, your wife's not a bull. You missed it. You need to be a man before God before you can be a man before anybody else. You need to be the spiritual man, the perceptive man that Nehemiah was in his life. He says in verse 14, we're finished. He says, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. You know what he says? He prays and says, God, don't forget what they've done. Don't forget how they've tried to stop the work of God. And I say this. Every attack upon the people of God and the work of God, I don't think God forgets all of that. I think God has a long memory. And Nehemiah says, God, don't forget. They would have put me in fear, but it doesn't sound like this guy's afraid. He's going to get right back there on the wall. Don't be afraid to live for Jesus. Don't be afraid to be what God wants you to be. Don't be afraid to do the will of God for your life. Don't let the condition of our world put you in fear and rob you of the courage that you're supposed to have to just stay at it and do what God wants you to do. But have your heart so right with God, church. Please, if you don't get anything else tonight, have your heart so right with God that you can say, I perceive this is not of God, and I perceive that this is the way He wants me to walk. Because we understand with our heart.